Well, I want to commend you too. I love this property. I mean, I'm a property connoisseur. I have this weird addiction. No, I want you to, I don't want to buy it. I want you to give it to me. I don't buy stuff. I just acquire. But, you know, being a church planter, when I travel, I'm always looking, well, you could turn that into a church. You could, you know, this thing. So every time I'm walking in a building, I thought, we could move that wall. But this is great. And, great location. It's clean, it's fresh, it's inviting, and you guys have done a nice job and poured yourself into it, so I want to commend you. Amen. Now the work has just begun. Amen. I'm going to end up with talking about a launching pad or a lily pad, so that's where I'm going today. I want you to go to John 15 with me, the Gospel of John, 15th chapter. And I'm going to read the first six verses there. And of course, I encourage you, you can go home and read the whole text today. I'll bring you greetings from our church too. Our church is praying for you today publicly in our service. And we've been meeting on Thursday mornings, praying you guys through this project. Hallelujah. A couple of our guys came out and checked it out, I guess, a little bit. And so we're excited about that you're here, and it's a done deal, and now it's time to move on. So, Lord, open the Word to us, God. Give me the ability to articulate the things you put on my heart, Lord, and give us our hearts and our minds the ability to grab them in Jesus' name. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. That last verse kind of takes the warm and fuzzy out of that, doesn't it? There's the scholars debate about what does that mean. Does that mean that people that are saved may not be saved in the future, that cast their faith away? I like what a friend of mine said. He said, I'm not sure what it means, but whatever it is, it's not good. I'll settle for that. How about you? That is not a good thing, okay? I don't want to be a verse 6 person. How about you? So I asked the Lord, Lord, what is my assignment today? Why do you have me here in New Jersey on a frosty Sunday morning? And, you know, those assignments change from time to time. I don't think my job here is to inspire you today. I don't think my job is to edify you today. And I don't think my job is to give you any kind of strategic direction today. Those are usually the kind of things I do. But I think my job today by the Holy Spirit is to provoke your thinking, to stir up your thinking, to get in your comfort zone a little bit about not just what you want to see God do, but how you think he may go about doing that. And a lot of it has to do with you. You know, we got some pretty plants up here, right? Poinsettias. And, it's a nice plant. But you know, this plant has a limitation, doesn't it? What's the limitation of this plant? The pot that it's in, right? And I'll say to you right now that Streams of Life has good soil. The only thing that's going to stop Streams of Life from growing and filling this building, which I believe you should be able to do multiple times, is the pot. And I believe the pot is our thinking and application as to how we contain and distribute life. Okay? So our process of how we engage what God is doing. We see people all the time that they don't understand what God is doing and they miss the blessing of God, right? Or some folks just want to sit back and think God's going to do something that they don't understand, that he's made us covenant partners with him. But as believers, we've got to understand that God is just engaged in that process, and he is renewing our mind, not removing our mind. He's called us to be co-laborers with him. Amen. And I believe that that structure there is the way we think. Yeah, it's the way we relate, and it's the way we reach out. But that all comes from the way we think, too, the decisions we make and why we're making them. So he says some very interesting things here. I want to ask you five questions today. I want you to write these five questions down, if you would. I'm really going to focus on one of them today, but I'd like you to write all five questions down if you would do that. Do you want to grow? Question number one. Question number two, do you want others to grow? Question number three, do you want your church to grow? Question number four, what are you willing to give for those things to grow? And question number five, which is really where I'm going, it might surprise you, is what are you willing to give up for those things to grow? You know, I'm kind of a baseball connoisseur. I have a collection of old baseball books and history, and you know, when I sit around with my three sons, the youngest is 17, so they're on with their life. The two are married and having babies and all that kind of stuff. But we get together sometime, and they'll bring up something from the past about something, and they'll say, "Well, what team was that?" And I'll tell them the team, or "What was that player?" Now, I remember these things from being a young man, but I was always fascinated by baseball. Just loved it. And so I've become a little bit of a history connoisseur. So a couple years ago, Penny and I were going on vacation, and one of the guys in the church had stumbled across a book, and he slid it to me that Sunday as we were leaving. He said, "Oh, I think you'll enjoy this." And it was a book I'd never heard of, and it was about the greatest high school team ever. I thought, really? So this is interesting. And so I began to read this story, and it was not a real old book, but it was one of those things that just was never a bestseller. But the more I read it, I could not put it down. I found it utterly fascinating because I realized into it was not a book about baseball. It was a book about sociology. It was a book about people. And they talked about this great team in Crenshaw, California. Of the eight starters on that team, or nine starters, excuse me, I'm a baseball fan, nine people on the field, eight of those players were signed to major league contracts. Unbelievable. Probably the only time in baseball history that two boys that played together in high school played in the National League All-Star game together. Incredible. Yet most all those kids' lives ended in destruction, almost without exception. One young man, after his baseball career failed, went to the military, was really the only survivor that did not escape with going to jail, major drug, and major family problems. And so this guy's writing this book, a secular writing. He's just observing things. But as he wrote it, I realized something. I realized that the church has a ghetto mentality. Not your church, not my church. I think every church. Now that can either work for you or it can work against you. You've got to identify the understanding. What's a ghetto mentality? A ghetto mentality is when everybody thinks alike, everybody feels alike, and everybody experiences alike because that's what they're dealt with. And in this story, the one thing that really sticks out to me, these guys were always raised in inner city, and he said before they were drafted in the major leagues, not one player in that team had ever been more than 50 miles away from home. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? He said, so two of these players that had great promise ended up in some city in Idaho. Okay, inner city guys in a town in Idaho. Totally different language, totally different culture, totally different food. They might as well have been foreigners in another nation. And of course, well, I don't know if you realize, but you know, this was a few years ago too, but I mean, guys on the minor leagues, I mean, they make poverty wages. I mean, you barely have enough to get by. And these guys were a little more hungry than their pocketbook, and they decided they were going to shoplift a submarine sandwich or something out of a convenience store. And the one got caught. Well, in a little town in Idaho, that was a big thing. Are you with me? So one bad decision literally turned into a spiral effect that crashed their life. And the fellow makes a point. He said they set these guys up for failure. They never got to train them to say, listen, you're going to be among people that think different, act different, their processing is different, you are used to doing things in a certain way that, you know, maybe even if you would have got caught with that in your situation, it wouldn't have been a big deal, but here it's a big deal. And I mean, stealing a sandwich from a grocery store is going to be on the front page of the newspaper? Really? But see, sometimes we can be together so long, like many of you have. And we're so used to each other. And we feel and think the same things. We forget that there are people out there that we want to reach. Right? We want to reach them, but we're on a different wavelength than they are. Okay? And maybe we're right, but maybe we're not communicating in a way that they understand and they comprehend. Now I know there's a big movement in some churches that, you know, their goal, or I shouldn't say their goal, is their mentality is, well, we'll just lower the standard and we'll just make it easy. That's not what I'm talking about today. I believe that the standard is the standard and God, our opinion really doesn't care. God doesn't care about it. Truth is truth. Amen. But now how we go apply it and how we get outside of that plant so that we can grow this thing, that has something to do with us. This is a funnel, right? You know that, right? A funnel is designed to take one substance and transfer it into another container so that you don't lose it. Fair enough analogy? Easy. But you know what I learned? I learned in mechanics that when you have a funnel in the shop, that you got to be very careful that you always clean the funnel out before you use it. Because, number one, it can just get dirty. There could just be stuff that gets in there. But number two, if you're using the same funnel for engine oil as you are for transmission fluid, you do not want engine oil in your transmission. It'll actually deteriorate the clutches in an automatic transmission. I was taught this as a young boy. So you always clean that out. Now that oil is a legitimate substance, right? But if you put it in the wrong place, it's not too good. Ladies, you probably got some recipes at home that you use a funnel for maybe to mix something up. And there's some things that you wouldn't want to mix together even though it's a good substance. It's the wrong recipe, the wrong time, the wrong place. Amen? And so as we move from a house to a public arena now, we've got to realize, we've got to look at ourselves as a funnel. We've got to say our goal is to keep the standard the same, to transfer what we have into other vessels, but we want to broaden this and keep it clean. Is that, you with me so far? Does that sound reasonable to you? And in our culture, which is not necessarily right, it's not necessarily wrong, it's just what it is, our culture is a Sunday morning culture, pretty much. Okay? So that means, if I'm going to just think pragmatically, that means I've got 52 funnel opportunities a year, basically. So I'm going to use them. I don't have 365 as a church, but I at least got those 52. I'm going to use those systematically to get people into that funnel. Now, I know people that have ghetto mentality in their church, in their thinking. Okay? And they're like, well, when people think like us, then they can join our whole holy huddle. They don't say that, but that's really what they're saying. And so their funnel's upside down. It's like, if you can fit into our little narrow thing, if you can figure out what's going on around here, then you can join. You know, it's almost like the secret handshake. Are you with me? I was so glad last night when the kids were doing their ministry that Holly took the time to explain what was happening. Because that's like a classic example. That's a legitimate thing, but if somebody doesn't know what that is, what was that all about? Okay? It was interesting that when we took communion this morning, that Pastor Gary shared what one of the points of taking that communion was. So we give instruction. You know what we were doing? We were funneling. We were taking something that means something to us, and we were taking the time to explain it and give understanding so that somebody could process that and get it into their container. Hallelujah. Rather than just saying, well, you know, if they're spiritual, they'll get it. Nah, I'm spiritual. I think, at least I think I'm spiritual. And there's a lot of things I go, I don't know what they're doing. because it's like their own terminology. It's like their own thing that they're doing. And we've got to realize, you know, I know we say amen to this. This is not about us. See, we say amen to that, but then when it crosses the line of how we do church, is it about Jesus or is it about us? Like I said, the standard stays the same, but we usually have some adjusting we got to do. I was reading the paper in town just the other day at our house, and it had a picture of a business in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, that had a palm tree out front. It was a dead palm tree. And it was just one of those little, you know how they need fillers in newspapers sometimes. I guess they just take pictures and you look for the article that's never there. Have you ever noticed that? There was just a little byline that says, this guy that ran this business, he likes the tropics. So every year, I guess it gets expensive. I mean, this was at least a 5 or 6 foot palm tree he had. He plants a palm tree, but he knows it's going to die. So that palm tree is really not alive because it can never reproduce. Right? When I was a kid, I worked for a Christmas tree wholesaler. Now that's quite a business. Where you load tractor trailers with Christmas trees. And some of the people on the bottom of that food chain will have green spray paint. And when those trees get old, they'll start spray painting them. So if you ever buy a Christmas tree and it smells like paint, don't buy it, okay? So that tree is dead, right? It starts dying from the moment it's cut, doesn't it? But it's camouflaged to look like it's life. And sometimes because we maybe get insecure or we're just in that small pot, we do things that we think are producing life. But life produces growth. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, if you are connected to me, you are going to grow. I believe a life-giving church should grow. I don't believe the goal of the church is how many Christians can you squeeze into a building. I don't believe that for a second. But I believe there should be reproduction. I believe there should be growth. I really hope you believe that. I hope you don't dare believe that because you're so holy or you're on the cutting edge, nobody else wants what we've got, and we're just the called, collect, remnant people. Please don't ever believe that. Please don't ever say that around me. I know this is not a popularity contest. I know we are not appealing to the masses. But I also believe Jesus said that the laborers are few, but the harvest is plentiful. Amen? It's not a harvest problem, it's a labor problem. Amen? And so we've got to think in terms of that because we have friends and we have neighbors that still have not really heard the gospel. Some of them have seen just enough of Christianity to inoculate themselves against it. They've really never experienced the real thing. So we certainly want to do that, not just present our version or our experience with that and what's going on. Now, Jesus here talks about pruning. Now, I was raised in the city, raised in the projects, and about 20 years ago, well, I guess about 18 years ago, we bought a farm. And we basically raised our kids on this farm. We just sold it recently. And as a result of that, I got to be outdoors a lot more. And it's one of those things I think, you know, it's one of those things I'd like to learn more about, that whole horticulture thing and stuff. But I planted things and watched them grow, trees and bushes and things like that. It's pretty amazing, really. But this thing about pruning comes up in the Bible fairly systematically. And Jesus talks about him being the vine, and he talks about vine dressers, and he talks about pruning. And so I started asking myself a question: why is that? What's he talking about? And I've heard people preach emotional sermons about pruning, you know, God cutting you back and trimming you, but why? Why is he doing that? And so I did some research, and it was interesting. The one fellow I studied, he said most people trim a bush, they think they're giving it a haircut. Like, you know, we're going to cut that back because it just grows too much. But he started talking about science, and as I began to understand, I thought, now I know exactly what the Bible's talking about when he's talking about these pruning. Now, there's a scientific thing called apical dominance. And it's in medicine, too. If you're involved in medicine, I guess there's apical dominant blood veins, and there's a, this is a terminology. And it's from the root word, the apex, the top of something, the summit of something, the crown of something, the top of something. And he talked about when you trim a bush, you are trimming the apex. And when you cut that, what you've done is you've released a chemical reaction in that bush that causes the other's branches below it that are connected to it to begin to grow. That they will only grow to a certain place. But literally when you cut that, you release something that happens. So God says this. Listen, I mean, let's just get this real. He said, if you want to grow, I've got to prune you. That's not the growth techniques we usually talk about, is it? He wants to trim some things so that he can release some other things, maybe some anointings, maybe some strategies, maybe some resources that he wants to release in us to take us to another place that we can do something. He also talked about something I never realized, that he said, but what happens is sometimes when a bush or something is so overgrown, it shades itself. In other words, the branches on the inside, while the outside is growing, are not getting sunlight. They're not growing. And I think sometimes maybe that's a picture of an ingrown church, where we're just having a great time worshiping God and experiencing the love of Jesus, and we're encouraged, and we got great ministry, and we got a great pastor that loves us and, you know, cares for us and everything. We've got outside growth, but there's nothing that's really happening on the inside that's going to cause reproduction. So when that bush gets trimmed, light comes in and affects the things that are already there that need to bud and grow, and then it releases the chemical reaction that causes things that aren't even there now to begin to sprout and grow. And I noticed this funny thing happened, and I began to trim these hedges, they started growing faster. Matter of fact, we moved into a new home last February and March, and it was real lovely landscaping, but an older family had owned it, and they hadn't maintained it as much as it should have been. So, you know, I started trimming right away, and on our front, there's a big dip in the one hedge. It was like, I don't know what happened to it, but as I noticed, that thing literally is filling in between my eyes, just as I'm watching it. Just in less than a year, this gap is literally being filled in because those chemicals, now I didn't understand all that, but I was starting to research it. What, why is this thing growing so fast? Because it's cutting off things so that other things can grow. And I think that's the heart of a growing local church. That says, you know, I'm willing to get trimmed a little bit here because this isn't about me, but I want some other things to grow. I want some other things to happen. I want the sun blockers to go away. I was sharing with Pastor Gary, I don't know if it was last night or this morning, I said, you know, I had a friend of mine, he says, sometimes in church we get a disease called koinonitis. Koinonia is the Greek word for fellowship, you know, for being close with one another. And we get a disease called koinonias, you know, and we talk, we've got like our secret language almost, you know, we do things together and we fellowship together and, you know, we have inside jokes together and all these type of things, but it's like somebody's knocking on the glass and they don't know what's going on, right? And see, sometimes it can be very subtle. It can be very subtle. I notice in our church sometimes that, you know, I'll see people that have very important jobs to do, like being an usher or being a greeter. And they'll be fellowshipping. Hey, brother, hey, sister, you know, we're into that, we do that. But they got a job to throw the net when some person was driving down the road that said, I don't know why I came here to church today. And then they leave and we don't know who they were and we didn't get their name, we didn't get their address and we can't follow up on them, but man, we were fellowshipping. It was good. Are you with me? It was good. But we had a case of koinonitis. Okay? So that's what I'm talking about, that pot, our thinking changing as to why we're here. Let's be real clear. The first responsibility of the church is to be a worshiping community. That's it. I mean, and out of that, everything else happens. But our purpose in coming together on the Lord's Day is to be an audience for Jesus. Amen? But then we have the body life aspect of that, of reaching and teaching and ministering to those people around us, to be that funnel. Hallelujah. Now, here's what I like to do. You know, one of the reasons I like what I've seen so far, everything here is done nice. It's, you know, the banners are nice, and the paint is nice, and the wood is nice, and the sign is nice, and the, it's nice. So, is that the gospel? No. But you know what it does? Is it removes the obstacles. When you go in the bathroom and the bathroom is clean, you don't come out and sit there, man, that was a dirty bathroom. It removes the obstacles, doesn't it? It's just like it gets that out of your head. And I think sometimes we can get so caught up in some things that that becomes the message. Oh, look at this or look at that. But no, it's a removing of the obstacles so that we can face the main thing. So whatever we do, we want to do it excellent because we're not the consumer, somebody else is. We're handing that to somebody else. You know, when a tree bears fruit, now on the farm we were on, we had apple trees. But you know what I noticed about those apple trees? They never ate their own apples. Matter of fact, I would say this to you. If you see a fruit tree eating its own fruit, I would run. Fast. Very fast. They shed that fruit for those who pass by. We bear fruit for those who pass by. And God will shake our tree, Nolan, for that fruit to come off. Hallelujah. And I would notice what we didn't eat, then the deer would eat. They would come and they would find and they would smash those apples walking around on top of them. And then once they smashed them and the fragrance went up, then all the other little critters would come and they would start eating them. Hallelujah. It was a chain reaction that would happen. And all these little cribbits and rabbits and groundhogs and whatever have you, they would all come out of the woods to eat those apples. Sometimes you could just step out the door and you could smell the fragrance from all those crushed apples that the deer had crushed that had mostly just fallen to the ground because of the wind and the weather and everything. That's what God wants to do with us. The fruit is not so we can say, hey, look at me, look how spiritual I am. Look how pious I am. Look how wonderful I am. Right? It's to give that for the partaking of somebody else that is coming by. Years ago when I was traveling into the former Soviet Union a lot, we would travel through Finland. And I developed a close friendship there with the church, and there was a young couple I would stay with, and they were preparing to be missionaries. His name was Jan, and Jan was going to Peru. He was going to an Indian group in the mountains of Peru. And he was a great guy, loved Jesus, you know. And the Finnish worship culture is very much different than ours. Matter of fact, it's actually pretty unique. Definitely not my cup of tea, if you're with me. But, you know, we got to understand that a lot of those things is what they are. They're culture. They're our culture. We just happen to like that style. But as long as it's truth and it's focused on Christ, that's what's cool. Amen? And so I would go to church with them, and, you know, they would do this worship thing, and it was like, I just could not. I mean, I really had to focus on the truth of what it was, because the style of what it was, I just couldn't get into to save my life, you know? But I understood it was more than that. It was about Jesus. So I was there with him one day, and this is back in the day when you had cassette tapes for bringing. He's making these cassettes, right? And they're with worship. And I said, Jan, what are you going to do with these? He said, well, when we go to Peru, we're going to take these and we're going to teach them how to worship. I said, brother, let me share something with you. These are Indian people in the mountain of Peru. You play that stuff for them, they're going to run for their life. They've never heard such depressing music in all their life. Their music was very dirge, or I don't know how else to say it. It was just very unique. And he argued with, no, I said, well, then the Holy Spirit in America is different than the Holy Spirit here. I said, you gotta understand that this is a cultural issue. This happens to be the culture. This is your cultural, I don't want to get weird on you, but it's your ghetto. It's how you think. It's what you've experienced. It might be good, but it's not the only good there is. It's not the only way to think. It's not the only way to experience things. Amen? And we've got to go beyond that, because who do you want to reach? If you want to find some Finnish people in Peru, you're going to have a church of three people. There might be. Somewhere there are two other missionaries probably. So we got into a discussion about this, and then it hit him. It was like a man delivered. It hit him what he was really doing. That he was not an ambassador of the kingdom of Finland. He was an ambassador of the kingdom of God. And he wanted to speak the language of those people to reach them without compromising the message whatsoever. And I said to them, what you should be studying is you should be studying how they respond to certain things. You should be looking at their culture because that's their container, and you should be putting godly soil in that container. And he got it. Hallelujah. And you know, in that discussion, honestly, I think I learned as much as he did, because as I was sharing with him, these things are coming out of me and I'm being more convinced as I'm saying them. That ever happened to you? You know, I always say to people, you're the best preacher ever gonna hear. You know, I think that's why you gotta pray out loud, you gotta sing out loud, you gotta meditate, cause your heart and your brain are tuned to hear your voice and what's going on. So these are, you know, really critical things. Now, in a local church setting, you should turn your telephones off. Sorry about that. I get bad with people, you know, sometimes in church. But anyway. What was I talking about? Maybe that was for me. Maybe I had a call there. Maybe it was a word from the Lord. There's a difference between performance and execution. Let me just take a minute here and share this with you, because this will help you. Because sometimes when we come from a very, what's the word? Kingdom mindset. And we understand it really is about Jesus. It really is about worshiping God. It really is about reaching people. Sometimes we can start looking at, why do we gotta mail postcards to people? Or why do we have to have a this or that? What? And we can get performance oriented. I'm doing this work. Rather than I'm executing, I'm demonstrating what is consistent with our vision. Okay? So it's not a works mentality, but there is an execution mentality that should be in us. Again, so that excellence is not what we're giving to people, but it's avoiding any stumbling block. Because listen, we are living in a post-Christian era. We have more unchurched people. The amount of Americans going to church has never been lower since the inception of this country. Do you understand that percentage-wise? It has never been lower. We are living in a post-Christian era where people do not understand even basic Christian terminology and things that you and I throw around, that we've got to explain and we've got to demonstrate and we've got to bring them into that pot so they can enjoy the life of God. So we have a little bit of an uphill climb. I don't believe you change the hill. I think the standard stays the same. The hill stays the same, but we recognize what that hill is and say, you know what? We're just going to put some more steps in. We're going to get some more people. We're going to get some pulleys. We're going to get, you know, a launching machine. We're going to get an elevator, but we're going to get people up the hill in Jesus' name. We're not just going to do it the way we did it in 1950 or 1960 or 1970 or 1980 or 1990. Because how we do it is not the issue. It's what we're doing that is issue, and it's who we're doing it unto is the issue. And I believe there are standards of holiness and integrity, and that goes without saying, but I just said it, so now you know. It's interesting. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 with me. This problem, or let me say not this problem, this challenge has always existed. Now in 1 Corinthians 14, there is some concern because the gifts of the Spirit are manifesting in the church without any government. And people are being edified, but it's not building anything. So the test, listen, I want you to hear me, is not whether you're being edified. The test is whether together we're building anything. Because Jesus didn't say, I'll come and you'll be edified. He said, I'll come and I want to build my church. So let's look at this in 1 Corinthians 14. Let's just look at a couple verses. Look at 14 verse 5. Now I wish I spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy, and greater is the one who prophesies than speaks in tongues unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. So it becomes about the church, not just about the person. Now the Apostle Paul doesn't say, okay, we're going to stop speaking in tongues in church on Sunday morning. That's what some people's conclusion is. That's not my conclusion. Okay? But what he is saying is, if it's not interpreted, if it's not understandable to the person who doesn't know what's going on, then you're just revving your motor and having a great time, but you're not building anything. Okay? Then look at verse 8, same passage. For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? You know, I hear all kind of sermons, all kind of music about we're in a war. But I tell you what, you can't muster the troops unless there's a clear sound. This is what we're doing. This is why we're doing it, and this is why it's so critical. You know, in our vision sheet that we call, you know, what most churches call bulletin, what we call a vision sheet, I realize that our church is a minority even in the church community on the things we're doing and what we stand for. And so we put a couple months ago, I said, listen, we've got to say something so that I don't have to say it every week. But we just put a little thing in there and said, dear friend, thank you for being at Living Hope Church today. Please do not mistake our passion and commitment to certain things as a lack of caring or concern. We believe that God has given us the authority to speak truth to this generation and to our culture. So when you hear us address issues like homosexuality and abortion and divorce and things of this nature, please feel free to ask any question of us that you would like to ask. But our hearts are full of compassion for the people that are trapped in these dilemmas. That's not exactly what it says, but pretty much what it says. Because I realize that unless we're helping, because you know what? We got a whole generation that has been taught that if you speak directly to something that you hate people. Right? That's the pot that they're living in. That's not the pot I'm living in. But I gotta get them out of their pot, and I gotta get them in my pot, and I gotta begin to reframe that so I can give them the truth. If I can't get them to take the medicine, they're gonna die. If I can't get them to get in here, I'm never getting them to get them out here. And I don't have to compromise anything to get them in here. I just gotta be cognizant of the fact that that's where they're at. That most people walking through a door have never seen kids dance around with streamers. They're like, I don't know what that is. Many of them don't know what communion is. I'm gonna tell you a true story. This is frightening. I was sued by Planned Parenthood a number of years ago because they said we were hurting their business, which we were. Hallelujah. All right. And this was in Houston, Texas. And so there were a group of people, very godly people, and they would go to the abortionist home where he lived, and they would pray out on his front yard, right on his street in his subdivision. They would go right there. And they would pray, and they would plead with them. You know, just like he was invading other people's lives, they were dealing with the darkness, you know? And so some of them, when they'd have little, I had videotape of them, and it was very godly, they weren't being mean-spirited, they were talking about Jesus, they were saying, look, you can be forgiven, you don't have to do this. I mean, they were going the extra mile to plead with that man. So there's a lawsuit about it, right? And the lawyer pulls the picture out to me. Okay, I was never there, but I was accused of being the ringleader. But I had all the pictures and I watched the video, right? So they pulled the picture out, and she says to me, with a straight face, do you believe in this? That cross? I said, yeah. She said, and so we're in a deposition, it's not in court, it's actually in a deposition. And she says, so you think it's okay to threaten to lynch people? I said, whoa, wait a minute. I said, who's talking about lynching? See, that's what the cross means. This lady was sincere. She was, I mean, I'm telling you, she was not faking it. She was not, she, that's how unchristianized she was. I said, ma'am, let me share something with you. That cross is a symbol of hope. Those people were there, were sharing with that abortionist the forgiveness that they had found and they wanted to pass on. They were telling him, no matter how drenched he was in blood, no matter how many women he had lied and deceived and taken their money in their greatest time of need, that there was still hope and healing even for him. It got completely silent in that deposition room. She looked at me, I might as well have been speaking in another language. She had never, I'm telling you, this is a college-educated person. This is a successful attorney. It was amazing. My attorney. He was, I looked over at him, he looked at me, and he's like, keep going. You know, like you got the floor, baby, go for it. You know what I mean? So I just started preaching, and that thing just went away. I mean, that's what they were building their case on. That's how serious the problem is. And this was a few years ago. It's worse now. But the answer is the same. Hallelujah. The answer is Jesus. And demonstrated through His bride, the church. Hallelujah. There is no plan B. It's you and me. You think God don't have a sense of humor? God solutions us. Hallelujah. See, that's why it's called the Great Commission, not the Doable Commission. So when I look at it, I think, God, hey, you've done more with less. I'm in. Hallelujah. Let's do this. Amen. But we've got to be pruned. We've got to see ourselves as the funnel. We've got to be the wide end of that funnel to people. We've got to be clean and uncontaminated so that what we're transferring is good for what we're trying to build and where we're trying to go. Hallelujah. I don't want it to be about my style. I don't want it to be about my flavor. I want it to be about their nourishment. I want it to be about Jesus. Amen. I want to be willing to be pruned so the light can come into places that hasn't prospered before. How about you? So I'm going to go back to my questions. My last question was, what are you willing to give up? And I'm going to let you in on a secret. I've been down this road before. This is not the first building dedication I've done. I don't know how many. I haven't kept a scorecard, but I've done an awful lot of them. Yeah. I mean, I've done for the churches I've planted and work with and other people. And I've seen this become a launching pad for churches. Just like you, small number, but united in spirit, loving God, loving one another, that they took what they had, they let the Lord prune it, they became a funnel for their community, and they fulfilled their vision. Not without challenges, but they fulfilled their vision. Hallelujah. I've also seen people that said, you know what, this building's for us. This is a lily pad, not a launching pad. We're just going to sit here and croak and have a good time. Because it's all about us. We're going to do what we want to do. We're going to do how we want to do it. And if you don't fit into the program, then, you know, that's your problem. We're going to take our finished music to the mountains of Peru. And if you don't like it, then don't come. And they won't. What are you willing to give up? I'm going to tell you a couple things you got to give up. You ready for the truth? You got to give up having your pastor on 24-hour call. Because he's not just yours to consume anymore. That's a change in mentality. Thank God for his and Irene's heart that they are available to you. But if you want to grow, that's going to change. Okay? That's going to change. That's one of the things that's got to change. When you come into church on Sunday, as exciting as it is to see your friends and the people you love, you got to realize that you're a watchman on the wall now. That you have a strategic mission on one of those 52 assignments that God gives everybody every year. And you're going to make this Sunday count. You're going to be a net. You're going to be a funnel for somebody. You're going to be on the alert. You're going to be looking. Hallelujah. You're not going to get koinonitis. Hallelujah. You got to realize that the ministry you're doing is probably going to change. And it's probably going to change outside your comfort zone. Because you've been doing it a certain way for a certain time. And by the very nature of the transition that's happening, there's no doubt in my mind that almost everything you're doing is going to change. The goal is going to be the same. The mountain is going to be the same. But the way we're going to run up that mountain is going to change. Because it's not about us. It's about being fruitful. It's about multiplying. Amen? We're going to have to give up making it about me even when we didn't think we were doing that. When our territory gets encroached. When somebody's sitting in our chair. Those are just a couple of the things that you're going to have to give up. You may have to give up being the center of attention a little bit. You may have to give up everybody knowing your name. Or everybody appreciating what you do. But you're giving up something small to purchase something big. And if you'll understand the hill you're running up, you'll crawl up it if you have to, but you'll get there because you'll know at the end of the day, that's why God put you on this planet, and that's why God put you in this church. Jesus wants us to bear fruit. And if we'll let Him prune us, He'll release something supernatural in us that'll cause us to grow with all the straining in the world. All the effort in the world couldn't grow us if we'll let Him trim us. If He'll let us be changed. If we'll get outside of our ghetto where we all think alike, feel alike, love the same things alike. I'm not judging their value. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is, are they transferable to the next person? Can we offer that to them? Can we widen this funnel and bring God's glory into another vessel? Pour out what we have? Or are we going to be these religious Pharisees who have this little upside down thing? Unless you do it our way, it's not good enough. You know, it's interesting that in the tabernacle, we love to talk about the Holy of Holies, right? But you know, there was an outer court. And the outer court was where the sacrifice was made. The outer court is the cross. That's what people come to first. And so that's really what our mission is. That should be what's first and foremost, is the cross. Because if they don't get that, they're not going to get kingdom principles. If they don't get that, they're not going to get body life. If they don't get that, they're not going to understand serving or ministry or giving or witnessing or submission to authority or integrity in relationships. I mean, those will just be like, what is that? But if they get the cross, then we got a chance. All right? But if you take a lost person and you dress them up, they're still lost. Amen. And sometimes that's what we try to do, not thinking what we're doing. Well, if you just worship like this or do this like this or whatever, then that's our thinking. We do it inadvertently. We usually don't do it on purpose. But God wants to stretch our thinking. He wants to take the good soil. See, that's what's exciting for me today. I'm standing in good soil. I'm standing among a godly man and a godly wife and some godly people here. That you've demonstrated your faithfulness to the Lord. You've demonstrated your faithfulness to each other. You've demonstrated your faithfulness to the community already by sacrificing to purchase this building and go on. That's good soil. And I'm saying, if it's good, don't keep it in a small pot. Spread it around in Jesus' name. So here's the question. What are you willing to give up so that we can go forward in Jesus' name? I believe you can. That's why I'm here. I want to encourage you. I think you got all the tools and all the resources in this church right now to begin to grow immediately, to reach people, not for yourself, but for Christ, and invite them into a life-giving relationship. You got to realize that when you talk about church to people, they have no idea what you're talking about, most of them. When I bring people to church, when I invite people to church, and they come, they're like, wow, you know, there's a temptation for them to be blown away. And not necessarily always in a good sense, but just the intensity of it. So that's why everything else we want to do, we want to catch them. We want to stabilize them. We want to minister. We want those funnels to be big so we don't lose them. We give them a chance to really understand who Jesus is. Because if you really know who He is, you're going to want to love Him and serve Him. Amen? Hallelujah. So let's do this together. Amen. Let's go forward. This is a launching pad. This is God's sign to you that the seed that you've sown, the tears you've sown, the prayers you've sown, the love you've sown, that God has taken notice of it. And he wants to do something. And I can hear his shears running to prune you back, that those areas of shade would get life. And that new branches would sprout in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, thank you for how clear you are. Thank you for how clear you are. Lord, I pray that we would count it a privilege to be here today. That even with the work and the toil and expectations, Lord, we remind ourselves every day that this is a privilege to be involved in what you're doing, Lord. And Lord, right now, we call out to those people around us, Lord, that are looking for us and don't even know it, that are passing by, that even now say, what is happening there? What is going on there? And Lord, we pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the reconciler of men, to draw people to Jesus Christ, Lord. Thank you, Father. Lord, we just call them in. Lord, we call the backslidden. We call the distressed. We call those that have tripped through the church, Lord, and are outcast now. Those that have a spirit of shame on them, Lord. God, that the ministry of reconciliation would flow from this place, God, in Jesus' name. God, that together we would disarm the lies and accusations of the devil. Thank you, Father. And Lord, I pray none of us would believe for a second that they're not people that are interested. You said the harvest is plentiful. We believe it, Lord. Help us to have the tools to harvest today. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.